Humpty Dumpty World is the title of our message today. It's a Humpty Dumpty world. Have you ever felt like that? You look around what's happening in our world, and it reminds me of Humpty Dumpty, you know? I was looking at the news this week, and it has been a depressing week in Lake Lobegon. If you ever listen to Prairie Home Companion, this guy does the news every week from this fictitional city, Lake Wobegon. And this is USA Wobegon, or World Wobegon. A lot of sadness in our world this week. You know, you think about what happened in Charleston and those who lost loved ones. And our hearts are with them as they're grieving this senseless massacre there. And if you saw the news yesterday, Tunisia, you had another terrorist strike. We see what's happening there, and it's just, it's sad, isn't it? All of the hate, the anger, the confusion that's in our world today. You know, you look at what's been taking place in our country recently with the tension between the races. You know, if we can't get along here on this planet, we have no hope of ever going to heaven, because we're going to be people of all different nationalities in heaven. You know, John saw us on the Sea of Glass. He said they came from all peoples, nations, tongues, and languages. I mean, we're going to be a mixture of people. We're not all going to be one language. We're not all going to be one color. Now, we'll all speak the language of heaven, amen? But we're going to be people from different nationalities, and yet here we have hate. People hating each other and killing each other and rioting in the streets and blaming everybody else for, you know, the problems on either side of this equation. As believers, I think we ought to rise above that, don't you? And the church should be a place that you can go and you can look and you say, there are people that get together that are a mixture, like what I see in this congregation today, of different colors and different backgrounds, and we can worship together and love each other and love the Lord. What do you say? Another place that you find a lot of hate is all this terrorism that's going on today. My heart broke as I read the story coming out of Tunisia. How many of you are familiar with that story? Let me see your hands. All right, now I know who watches the news. The others of you are happier because you're not watching the news. But it was really depressing yesterday to see this attack in Tunisia. A guy comes up on, it's a resort area for a lot of the people in Europe, a lot of British people go there, Germans and other Europeans go, and Tunisia is on the Mediterranean, a bunch of resort hotels, and this terrorist came up in an inflatable boat, and he looked like a tourist in shorts. He had a sun umbrella. Tucked in that umbrella was a machine gun, AK-47. He went around talking to the people out on the beach, laughing and joking with them. What he was doing was figuring out who they were and where they were from as his targets. And then he opened fire. He killed 37 people before they killed him. And so our prayers are with those people today. And then just in Kuwait as well this week, somebody went into a mosque and blew it up and killed a bunch of people who were there worshiping. And then we had the attack in France this week where a terrorist attacked a U.S.-owned company there in France and killed people. So it's a sad world, isn't it? A sick world. And this, done in the name of religion, done in the name of religion by these extremists who are filled with hate. Now, we step away from the religion side of things, and you look at what's happening over in Iran, and I don't know if you've kept up with the negotiations about the nuclear treaty with Iran. But it was just a few weeks ago, while the negotiations were going on, that the Ayatollah was leading a group of people. And while we're negotiating to allow Iran to be nuclear and not to have a whole bunch of restrictions on them, while we're negotiating that, the Ayatollah Khomeini is in front of a big crowd shouting, "Death to America! Death to America!" Yeah, let's sign that treaty, right? Is it a Humpty Dumpty world or what? It's crazy. It's crazy what's going on. People aren't even thinking about what's going on. And then you look at what's taking place in the economy in Europe right now with Greece, I should say. you know, with their problem, with their debt, and being able to survive within the Eurozone, that looks like that's going to fall apart. They've been putting Band-Aids on that for a long time, and that's going to have ripple effects across the world. And then elsewhere in Europe and in Russia, you've got the man, Putin, he's the man, you know, retaking parts of Europe, the Ukraine. Did you see in the news this week that the Russians were practicing an invasion of Norway and Sweden? They were practicing an invasion of Norway and Sweden this week. So, or at least the news came out that they were practicing that. And the U.S. is going to put some tanks and things on the ground over in Europe. It almost is like we're kind of waking up in 1960s, right? You know, it's kind of like you went to sleep and rolled back time, and we're back to this buildup, this tension that we had during the Cold War. And so as you look around and as you look at the news, there's a lot to be depressed about, you know, because we live in a broken world, don't we? It is a broken world. And that's why I want to name this, title this study today, Humpty Dumpty World, because you remember the story about Humpty Dumpty. Let's say it together. You come to church for the deep things of God, I know. So we're just going to leave you with some real deep insights today. So let's say it together. I want to hear you. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. There you go. We'll have the closing prayer now, and you can go home. And you're edified. Now, you know, I'm going to give you a real keen insight right now as to why all the king's horses could not put Humpty together again. Do you want to know why? Yeah, come on. Do you really want to know why the horses couldn't do it? Well, here you go. Here's why. They have no thumbs. That's why they couldn't put Humpty together again. You know? And you know what? I think that is really a good metaphor for what's happening in our world today. It's falling apart. It's a broken world. And no matter what people try to do, the politicians, the governments of the world, the international organizations try to do to put it back together again, it's like they have no thumbs. You know, they just can't put it together again. There is an organization called the Humpty Dumpty Institute. Can you forward that for me? There it is. The Humpty Dumpty Institute, putting things back together. You can Google this. This place really exists. They really exist. Now, they're a relief organization. They're a relief organization. I really think that's what they ought to rename the UN, the United Nations, the Humpty Dumpty Institute, you know, because they're facing the challenge of trying to put it all back together again. But I seriously suspect that they're filled with a whole bunch of horses there in the UN. They have no thumbs. They can't do it. They can't mend it all back together again. And I'm sure there are probably some very well-meaning, good-intentioned people there, but no matter what they try to do to fix things, it still is broken. It's like putting a Band-Aid on an egg. This and I think this thing's broken too. Are you doing that or am I doing that? You did that. You did that. Okay. Let me try to do that too, and if that doesn't work, then you do that, okay? So it's like putting Band-Aids on eggs. You know, whatever they try to fix, whether they're trying to fix the economy, it's not working. You look at our justice system, you know, the Band-Aids aren't fixing it. You know, we have injustice within the justice system. And oh boy, this one needs triage, you know. I think they just ought to do an amputation there. They'll fix that right there. You know, politics. And we just look at our country. We don't even look at the rest of the countries of the world. Okay, I need you, Chris. It's going to take more than a Band-Aid to fix America. It's going to take much more than a Band-Aid to fix America. What do when we live in a Humpty Dumpty world? That's really what I want us to look at. You know, because some people, what they do is they look at what's happening in the world, and, you know, their solution is to rant and rave. You know, Other people look at it, their solution is to get angry, stock up on guns and ammo, and they go out and they kill the people that they think are ruining the world. You know, whether you're a Muslim extremist or some crazy guy down in South Carolina, you know, there are different ways people address the pressure, the anxiety, the troubles in our world today. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't need to get caught up in all of that. We don't need to be part of the noise and the rhetoric and the anger and the frustration, because this world is not our final home. Can you say amen? This is not what it's about. We look beyond this to a new tomorrow, and that with that perspective, we are able to have hope and not get caught up in the troubles today. Turn with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is where we want to go, because Luke 21 comes from Jesus' teaching as he's nearing the end of his earthly life. And in this particular spot in Luke, he is talking about last day events. He covers actually a broad swath of history from his day down to the last days. But we're going to jump there, Luke 21, verse 25. And I believe the text that we read today address this issue of the Humpty Dumpty world that we live in right now and how we are to relate to it. Luke 21, verse 25 says this, Jesus speaking, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heavens will be shaken." Now notice there it says that men's hearts would do what? Fail them for fear with the expectation of those things coming on this earth. Now did I do that? I didn't do that. You did that. Okay. I'm putting that thing away. It says on earth, distress of nations. The Greek word there for distress is, it can also be translated anxiety. There's anxiety among the nations. Are people anxious today? There's a lot of actually clinical anxiety going on today in people's lives and hearts. And that is because there is so much stress right now in our world. And there's so much going on that when people feel like they're out of control, they cannot control their own life, then that anxiety, that fear just increases incredibly. And that's what we see happening right now. I think Jesus accurately describes our situation, our condition of earth right now. But he doesn't leave us there in anxiety and perplexity. He takes us on, verse 27, then, at that time when everybody's full of anxiety and perplexity, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with what? Power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Can you say it with me? Because your redemption draws near. You see, in this time when people are downcast, their head is pointed down, or when they're looking around at all the problems on this planet, and then when they feel powerless, when they feel filled with anxiety and perplexity because they can't control their own environment, their own world, God says, don't worry about it. There is somebody with power, and that's Jesus. He's coming again. There's somebody who can right the wrongs that take place on this planet. There's someone that can rescue you from the craziness in this world. It's the Son of Man. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. Can you say amen? And he is coming again. And when he comes with great glory. Great glory, and he rights everything. So God says, Jesus says, you can go back a slide, by the way. I said that. Not God or Jesus. But Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. And that is the type of hope that will sustain you through no matter what you're going through in life. You know, you may be going through your own personal crisis. You may be experiencing a broken relationship right now, or maybe you've got bad news from the doctor. Maybe you're struggling with your finances, or something's happening inside of you that you can't even feel like you can talk to people about. But Jesus says you can still have hope. You can lift up your head. You can look beyond the current situation, because all of this is temporary anyway. Your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming again. And I take so much hope out of what Jesus has to say here, because it tells us what is real. And yes, not to diminish anything that you might be going through, that's very real in your life. But the thing is, it's also very temporary. It's very temporary. There's something more eternal coming. That's what I want to share with you. I want to share with you three takeaways from what's happening in our world right now, and you may be able to apply them to your own situation as well. The first one is, we can go to the next slide, is that there's no human solution to the situation we find ourselves in right now. You're not going to elect just the right president, or the right UN's going to come in, or the Pope himself. I mean, the Pope's out there saying, I know how to fix the world. Yeah, and he's not the first Pope. Previous Popes said the same thing, put out encyclicals. We know how to fix the world, and they come with their solution. But watch their solution. Whenever you listen to their solution, whether it's the Pope or politicians or whomever, their solution always boils down to, just give me control and I'll take care of everything. Seriously, you can boil down to that. Just give me the keys to the car, I'll get us there safely. That's what they're saying all the time. But you know, that they're blind men. Don't give the keys to the car to a blind man, because he's going to wreck you. And if you think we're in a wreck now, just put these more control in the hands of these people. You know, everybody's promising to fix it, but the fact of the matter is they cannot fix it. What they really are power-hungry people who are making a power grab. Because when they see people in crisis and we're in crisis, and I sometimes think they create some of these crises so that they can get more power from us. And the more power we give to them, then the more they take over and they start controlling every bit of your life. They control all the minutiae of your life. And that's what Revelation talks about. That it's going to get to a place where you cannot buy or sell except somebody gives you permission to buy or sell. Right now, we're free, right? You can go buy or sell whatever you want. But apparently, there's coming a time, according to Revelation, where they'll control all your buying and selling. That's not going to be hard to do, considering the technology today, when they can track all your buying and selling now. And when they're, you know, the currency is getting more and more controlled. But we don't need to worry about the fact that there's no human solution. We just need to be aware that there's no human solution. Because while that may sound like bad news, it's actually good news. Because it tells us God's going to step in ultimately. He's going to be the solution. You know, we have examples from previous societies and cultures that have fallen, like the fall of Rome. You know, Rome lasted for about 600 years, 650 years, and it was a great civilization. For its times, it was a modern civilization. But it disintegrated. It fell apart. And somehow, when people are in these civilizations that have lasted a long time, they feel invincible. They feel like, well, no, it can't change. It's going to be here forever. But that's not true. We are kind of like the frog in the boiling kettle of water. Now, I don't eat frogs, and I know people who do. I grew up in Louisiana, and we used to catch bullfrogs in the creek, and we'd catch the bullfrogs and we'd sell them to the Cajun guy that lived down the street, because the French will eat anything. My apologies to you French people, but you know I'm telling the truth. But the French will eat anything and everything. French and Chinese, if it slithers or crawls, they will eat it. They'll eat anything. And so this Cajun guy lived down the street, and we sold him these bullfrogs, and we get $5 for a bullfrog. And that was big money back when I was growing up. There just weren't enough bullfrogs to catch. So where was I going with that? I have no idea. I'm working up an appetite for lunch. That's what I'm doing. So where was I? That's right, the frog in the pot. So you don't put a frog in the boiling water, as I understand it. You put a frog in cold water and you put the heat under it, and it's used to the water just getting warmer and warmer and warmer, and it cooks it, doesn't jump out, doesn't get afraid. And that's what's happening right now in our world. Change by change, little change by little change, we adapt to every new change, and the more we adapt to it, the less concerned we get, and before you know it, we're boiling, cooked alive. Anyway, so much for frogs. But look at what happened to Rome. Let's go to the next slide here. I pulled this down from a study on Rome. These are 10 of the things that led to the decline, the fall of Rome, this 650-year-old culture. Decline in morals. Very immoral society. That happened over time, and it became very, very immoral. Political corruption. Nothing new under the sun, is there? Fast expansion. They grew so fast, and they had to have the military out there to maintain it all, and so that cost a lot of money, so they had to increase taxes. Constant wars, that all cost money. But then, through all this, the barbarians discovered Rome's military tactics, and so they could know how to fight against it. Can you say Eric Snowden, you know? With the big leak, and now you've got the terrorists. They're even harder to track now because they know our military tactics. They know how to communicate, get around our eavesdropping on them and the like. Barbarians knew Rome's military tactics. The failing economy, lots of pressure on them to sustain this expansion, this military to fight these wars and all of that. And now the economy's going down, and one of the reasons it's going down is because the unemployment of the working classes. What was happening there is they were taxing the working classes, and people said, well, why work? Why work? They're taking all my money. And so why work? I'll just live on public assistance. And so you had less and less people working. You had the decline in ethics and values. Natural disasters, another thing causing a big cost, big expense on the government, and then barbarian invasion. Do you see any parallels between modern world and ancient Rome? There are a number of them there. There are a number of them. And those who are much better historians, who are actually professional historians who study this, see the parallels. And look at that and say, you know, history can repeat itself if we're not careful. And we're marching down that same path. So the first thing we notice here, what Jesus is saying here in Luke 21, is that there is no human solution to the situation we find ourselves in. We're making the same mistakes previous cultures have made, and we will get similar results by doing the same thing. The second point to notice here is that this world has a short shelf life. This world has a short shelf life. No matter how long you think we've been here on this earth, it is really relatively a very short amount of time. We were talking about this in our Sabbath school class this morning. You know, if you live to be 90 years old or 100, that's a long time, isn't it? My wife's grandmother lived to be 100, a little over 100. And when she was just approaching 100 years old, I was visiting her in California, and she said, this living to 100 isn't all it's crocked up to be. She was saying it's not really worth it. In her case, some people are healthier, but it's really not worth it, she said. She was in frail health at that point in time and a lot of pain. So, but you know, if you live to be 100, and even if you're in robust health, what is 100 years on this earth compared to living a billion or 2 billion years in eternity with Jesus? It's a blip in time, isn't it? Very, very little time. This life that you and I live has a very short shelf life. You know, it has an expiration date on it. This world, even though it's been here for thousands of years, has a very short shelf life. It has an expiration date on it. And that's one of the points I get out of Jesus saying here. He's saying, look, there may be lots of problems in this world right now, and it might be filling you with anxiety and filling you with perplexity. But listen, it's all going to expire someday. It's going to end. There's a short shelf life on it. It's going to be pulled off the shelf. And then the good stuff's going to come. Then you get the billion years of no sin, no trials, no temptations, no death, no tears. Can you say amen to that? That's the good stuff that's coming. So what we need to be doing right now is living the life that lasts for eternity, right? You know, so whatever you're going through in your life right now, there's a certain amount of just, you got to grit your teeth and bear it. Or better yet, get on your knees and pray through it. Stay with the Lord through it. Because whatever you're going through right now, these trials, these temptations, whatever you're going through, will expire someday. They will all pass. What God is going to do, though, is He's going to look for faithfulness. Are you being faithful to Him? Are you staying true to Him, whatever you're going through? Are you saying, Lord, I need You in my life more than I need anything else? I want to follow You. Help me be faithful to You through this. I mean, I think I was visiting with a guy this week. He was our speaker at camp meeting, Pavel Goya. He told me he doesn't tell this story because it's difficult for him to tell it. But his father died a martyr for the faith in communist Romania. His father was arrested, and the authorities wanted him to become an informer on the other church members to tell the authorities who was smuggling Bibles, who was, you know, printing Christian literature. They wanted him to be an informer. He refused to be an informer. And they said, we'll kill you then. And he said, you kill me, all you do is take the few years I have left anyway. And that's nothing, because the Bible promises me, because of what Jesus did, I'm going to live forever. So you're going to rob me of, you know, 30 years maybe or something? Big deal. I'm going to live for billions and billions and billions of years. And I'm not going to give up those billions of years for the little 30 years that I might gain by going along with you guys. It's not a rational trade-off, is it? And so they said, okay, and they threw him in a prison cell, and they left him there for a few days. At the end of that time, they came and they said, you're free to go. And he was like, I'm free to go? Yeah, you're free to go. And they let him go. That was really bizarre to him. They said they were going to kill him. So he leaves. But then, weeks later, his hair starts falling out. And they had that cell was filled with radiation. And they poisoned him, and he died of radiation poison. He died with leukemia within months. He died June of, well, what was that, 1989. And the wall fell in December of 89. So if that had not happened to him for a few more months, he would have lived, be alive today. But he died a martyr for his faith. He died a martyr for his faith because he understood that this earth, this world, this life has a short shelf life, but God offers us eternal life. That's why Jesus says, you can lift up, look up, your redemption draws nigh. No, this world isn't fixable, and we don't have to worry about it because it's going to expire. Now, the third thing that we get here, well, let me share this with you. I was reading this in the news, saw this in the news a little while back. Lady has a pool party at her home, has the friends and neighbors over and family, has this big pool party, and then they go out to eat after the pool party. When she comes back, there is no more pool. There was a sinkhole. This is in Florida, by the way. There was a sinkhole, and it just swallowed up. You can see it's swallowing up the whole pool and her backyard, losing it all. Just within a matter of hours, it's all gone, just like that. And that's a good metaphor for this world today. It can just all disappear on you just like this. In fact, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, you'll read on the screen here, talks about how it will all disappear, but the day of the Lord, referring to the second coming, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be what? Burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. It's not going to be a sinkhole. It's going to be a fire. And it's all going to go. And yet you find people today living for the things of this earth, living for the things of this world, amassing things, trying to get more and more things. And yet all that stuff is temporary. It's all going to be burned up. There's one thing that won't be burned up, and that's your relationship with the Lord. If you give your life to Jesus and you live for Jesus and you let Him live His life through you, you are by nature now an eternal being, and you will live forever and ever and ever. Why trade that for the things of this world? You know, I've seen people say, you know, I can't follow the Lord because if I follow the Lord, if I keep the Sabbath holy, let's use that as an example, I'll lose my job. You know, I'll lose my job. Well, listen, if you keep the Sabbath holy, you are honoring the Creator of everything, right? I mean, if you really believe in the Sabbath and what it says, then it's saying you're keeping the Sabbath in honor of the Creator. If He created everything, don't you think He can create another job for you? Absolutely, absolutely. And I've seen people do that, and they finally say, okay, I'm going to follow the Lord. He'll take care of the job thing. And God always gives them another job, and every time I've seen it, it's always a better job. So God takes care of people that follow Him. Or somebody says, you know, well, I can't give my tithe to God because I can't live on 90%. I can't live on 100% now. How am I going to live on 90%? And they forget who they're giving that 10% to and what God says. In Malachi 3, it says, listen, if you honor me with your tithe and offerings, I will pour you out a blessing you can't receive. I'm going to make your 90% go further than the 100%. Amen. Have you experienced that in your life? You know, so God does things to show and demonstrate that He's the Almighty God. But it comes down to that trust, and yet people are trading off this experience with God in these items as well as many more because they think they've got to manage their world. They've got to take care of everything. But all this stuff they're taking care of, the Bible says, is going to be burned up. It's that relationship with the Lord, that trust in Him, that faith in Him that lasts forever, that allows you to look up when Jesus comes instead of to look down. Third point I want to share with you here is that Jesus is the rock of ages. And we can build our house on the rock. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, we read this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on what? The sand. Maybe you saw this. This is an actual house on Lake Whitney in Texas. Guy had this beautiful view of this big lake. He sat on this bluff, this cliff. Beautiful view until his yard started falling off into the lake. Bit by bit. Can you imagine the anxiety he felt as the yard just starts coming closer and closer to his house? This is probably, I don't know, it's probably a good 70-foot drop there from his house to the lake, maybe 50 feet, 50, 70 feet. And eventually, he had to move out of his house. His house was totally condemned. And they had to burn his house down because they didn't want it falling into the lake and hitting anybody. So they actually burnt the house down. He had no insurance on his house for earth movement. $4 million house. He had all his life savings in that house. Everything. And he was an older man. He's earning back. Maybe he's gifted. Maybe he'll earn that $4 million back. It'd take me several lifetimes to get there. But there he was, watching his house disintegrate, burn to ashes right there in front of him. Jesus says, build our house on the rock, not on the shifting sands of this life. Jesus is that rock. How do you build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ? It first starts with totally surrendering your life to Him, giving your life to Jesus, saying, Lord, I want to live for You. I don't want to live for anything else. I want to depend on You. I want You to guide me in my decisions, my actions, my thoughts, and I need You to change me. That's what it means to build on the rock. You go back a slide, and you'll see here how he puts that. He says, go back, yeah, thank you. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. So what that tells me is I want to be in the Word of God, right? I want to study the Word of God. I want to learn the Word of God. And then I want to what? I want to follow the Word of God. That's a safe path to follow. Study the Word of God, follow the Word of God, and depend more and more on Jesus, building your life on Him. When we do that, no matter what hits us, Jesus, by the way, in this verse says that the storms beat upon this house, but it did not fall. So following Jesus doesn't mean you're going to be immune from the storms of life. They'll still beat on you. You'll still have trials, but you'll stand through the storms. You'll stand with Jesus. But if you're trying to do it on your own, then the problems and the storms of this earth will catch up with you, and you will fall. And that's really our only two choices, brothers and sisters. It's, are we going to build on the rock or on the sand? Because one day soon, Jesus will return. And when he comes, will we be those that have hope in our hearts, that look up and can say, our redemption draws near? Or are we going to be those filled with perplexity and anxiety because of the things happening on this earth? I want to be part of the group that's ready for Jesus to come. How about you? So whatever you're going through right now, I just want to encourage you to hold on and hang in there with the Lord and to trust in him. And don't let life get you down, because Jesus is going to take you up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the words of hope that we've read today from your son's lips. Thank you, Jesus, that you help us to look beyond the things of this earth and look to the great hope of your soon return. Lord, we do pray for those who are going through the crises right now in their life, those in Charleston, those in Britain and in other parts of Europe who lost loved ones in Tunisia, those in Kuwait who lost loved ones in that mosque, and those who are going through their own personal struggles, us right here today. Thank you, Jesus, that all of these things, even though we might not be able to fix many of them in this planet, and though they're unresolvable here, thank you that they have a short shelf life. This stuff's all going to be gone someday soon. And Jesus, you are coming. Build our lives on you, Jesus. Help us to know how to do that. There's someone here who hasn't made that surrender to you, Jesus. I pray that they'll do it right now, that they'll just take you at your word. They'll study your word. They'll follow your word, and they'll know your blessings in their life. I thank you that you'll do that for us, because I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank Pastor Gibbs for that wonderful sermon. We also would like to remind you of our lunch, fellowship lunch afterwards. You are definitely invited. We'd love to fellowship and eat with you this afternoon. Thank you for being here at Baltimore First. If you did fill out that white card, you can drop it off at the Welcome Center on your way out. And we pray that you will have a blessed Sabbath. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your patience. We thank you so much for your long suffering with us. We thank you most of all for your big, wonderful love for each one of us. And we thank you for Jesus who died for us. Please bless us now as we leave this place. Bring us back again as we come to worship you. Thank you so much. Please save us in your kingdom. This is our prayer in the end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.